Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, why not check out our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Well, good morning, everybody. I will be continuing a series on Colossians, and if you're at Center Site, you're wondering, continuing a series? Well, last week we did a little last-minute change, and we had a guest speaker kind of jump in and do a special topic while Andrew was at South Site kind of kicking off his Colossians series. And so you'll notice I'm starting a few verses into Colossians. And if you want to go back and listen to that, it's online. You can check it out on the website. But we're going to take a look at what Paul has to say in this letter to the church in Colossae. And I'll just start by saying this. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed when you're reading Paul in the letters, sometimes it gets a little lost in translation, but Paul gets like really emotional a lot. So he'll be talking all these truths and saying all this stuff and working himself up and getting real fired up. And then it's like all of a sudden he hits a point where he can't quite describe just in regular kind of words and letter writing exactly what he's trying to communicate. And we're gonna read one of those. And it reminds me a little bit of, you know, when you see like a sunset and it's beautiful and it makes you a little emotional and you take out your camera and you take a picture and you look at it and you're like, oh. Like, it doesn't capture it at all. Like, that's not even what it looks like. It's not provoking that same thing. Well, that's a little bit what Paul is hitting when he does this. And what he does is he actually writes a poem, and he says a poem in this part. And I think that's one of the things about us as humans is sometimes we hit these points where we just can't quite describe this thing inside. And we like break out into song, you know, musicals, to be honest, that's one of the reasons why we do worship on a weekend is we have this relationship with God. We're experiencing Him in our lives. We're learning about Him, and we can't quite express exactly the right way, and so we break out into song and we sing Him love songs and maybe laments if we're going through hard things, or we just kind of put Him up and raise Him up as one of the songs this morning kind of talked about. We lift up Jesus and put him at the center, because it's not just normal words, but we need to express it in a little bit of a different way. And so we're going to read one of Paul's poems. And I don't know how much we all know about this, and just to intro it a little bit more, with this church in Colossae, Paul had never been there. He had never met these people. Someone had come to him and kind of told him about this church, and he was in prison. He's in chains, and he's writing this letter to him, so he's been through like all of this suffering. This is later, much later in his ministry. And so what he's doing is he's talking to these people, and he's trying to encourage them. And just before the passage that we're going to read, he was kind of talking about how amazing it was that they were loving so well and that they were holding to the hope of Jesus so well in their lives. And he just kind of wants to support that. He wants to give them more to be encouraged by. And so he writes this poem. And these people in Colossae were like, they were just like us. They were facing pressures. I mean, they had a government that if they didn't fall in line would throw them in prison and possibly kill them, and so Paul, to encourage him, he says, yeah, guys are doing really well. Like, there's all this worship going on, there's all this stuff going on, and you're doing really well. But let me just remind you of what's the focus of all of this stuff. What's the center of all of this stuff? And he's trying to encourage them that Jesus is in charge, and he's inviting you to keep him just at the main focus. And so we're going to take a look at Colossians 1, 15 through 23. It starts out like this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So that's his poem. In English, it's not as like flowy as it is in the Greek, which is the original language, but this is Paul's poem. And I don't know, when I start this, it just makes me think of the times that I don't know if you guys feel this way, but sometimes I just really, really, really wish I could just know God more. Like, I just want to understand who he is and like how he thinks. And I just wish I could see him. Like, I wish I could hear him and maybe, like touch him. And if I could do that, then, you know, fill in the blank. Maybe I would be more committed to him. Maybe I would trust him more. Maybe I would pray more. Maybe I would, I don't know, like, risk more for Jesus. And Paul is hitting that in the beginning of this poem. He's saying, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. If you want to see him, if you want to hear him, if you want to touch him, maybe metaphorically speaking, like look at Jesus. Look at the life of Jesus. And we do that today by reading the Gospels. We take a look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see the life of Jesus, and we see the perfect picture of who God is, see what his character is like. And just to give us a little synopsis, he's smart. God's smart. He's clever. He's powerful. We see him like raising people from the dead and making blind people see and casting out demons. He's compassionate. He sees people and in injustice and people in hard places, and he's filled with compassion for them. He's emotional. You know, when his best friend dies, he weeps. He's like almost inconsolable with grief. And also when people are getting in between, like, in between people that want to know God and God, he gets like fired up. He gets a little angry, and he, you know, kicks over some tables, and he's emotional. He's got lots of emotions. He's humorous. And that's another one of those things that maybe gets lost in our culture. He's funny. Like, go back and read it. I mean, he's talking about a camel going through the eye of a needle. Like, he's trying to be funny. He's trying to be kind of outrageous in the way that he describes things. He's attractive, and he might not have been physically attractive, but he was his way of life was super attractive. People followed him into the desert by the thousands. He was on mission. He was focused. He had tasks, things to accomplish, but even though he felt that way, when distractions came, he'd be in the moment with people. He knew how to live in that tension really, really well. He was really inclusive. He invited everybody, no matter what they were like or where they came from, to come to him, to be with him. There was no barrier, but he was challenging. He would challenge little things in our lives, the way we treat money and our sexuality and our relationships and what we worship. And I think the most amazing thing that he showed us about who God is that God's willing to suffer for us. He's willing to die for us, for even his enemies. And those are just some of the things that Jesus shows us who God is. And so if you want to know more about who he is, if you want to like get to know him a little bit more, read those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible. Listen to them on some Bible app. You know, if you're the type of person you want to see like God's big plan and how it connects with all the rest of Scripture and what he's been saying for thousands of years before Jesus, read the Gospel of Matthew. That one points that out really well. Or if you really love it when Jesus is like, you know, healed that guy, went over here, healed that, did that, where like he's just like superhero Jesus, it'd be the Gospel of Mark. That's the one that's just like bam, 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 he's just doing all this stuff. Or if you're a little bit more analytical, maybe more historical, I think Luke would be more for you. He was a physician, he was a historian. Or if you're a little bit emo, maybe John's the one. You know, he's a little bit more into metaphor and he's a little bit more of an emotional guy, so John might be good for you. But as you read it, like, just look at how does Jesus treat people? What is he like in different situations? What comes out of him as he walks through life? And what it's going to tell you is that's what God is like, because he is the image of God. The next little part, the passage goes on to say that he's the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. So this word firstborn, we can just gloss over that today. And I just want to point out for a second that to them that had a lot of meaning. And this firstborn, if you look at kind of the Old Testament and in that culture, it was the one who got the inheritance. It was the one who got like all the land from the family and the house and the cattle and all that stuff. But it also speaks about his kingship, because the firstborn in the family would, you know, if they were in the royal family, they would be the king. And so this speaks about Jesus as being the one who inherits all of creation and who becomes the king over all of creation, which encompasses everything. You know, maybe not today, but there's a few days this last week where it was really beautiful outside. The sun was out. You know, you could see like the trees were beautiful. I just like it was just fun to be in that. Autumn's one of my favorite seasons, sweater weather or jumper weather. And I just love it. Makes me like love creation and just love all the stuff that God's made. And maybe my favorite bit of creation is space. Like, this, it just, like, speaks of, like, oh, man, it's infinite, and it's creative, and it's powerful, and it's mysterious, and that's, like, all parts of kind of what God kind of looks like, that a little bit of his creation just speaks about who he is and glorifies him in that way. And I think sometimes we just kind of push past that idea of creation. And if you're someone who maybe when it comes to like science or creation, you kind of love that, but maybe you're struggling with how does like faith and Christianity and science, how does that intersect? Or maybe you just love thinking about that. There's actually a lecture coming up at Town Hall on November 19th. This is a little bit of a commercial here. And it's called Cosmic Chemistry. There's this professor from Oxford who's going to be speaking and talking about just that, Christianity and science. And if you want to know more about it, go on chaplaincyplus.com. You can just Google search it. You'll be able to find it. But commercial over. Space. I love space. And I think what's amazing about like getting so kind of caught up and going, man, it just goes on forever and it's huge and how can we even comprehend it, is that doesn't even like scratch the surface of who God really is. It doesn't even get to all of who he is. And this part of the poem is just grand and it's huge and it's encompassing, but he's just talking about everything, how everything is held in place by Jesus. There's not one thing that goes unnoticed, not one thing. Inside of time or outside of time, on earth or off of earth, seen by us or not seen. He literally has all of it in his hands. He's holding on to all of it. Not one of your pains, not one of your griefs, not one of your desires or longings or dreams, like none of it is out of his reach. He is totally and utterly, supremely in connection and power over all of those things. And when you read that, when you think about that, like, how does that make you feel? How does that make you feel to know that, to start to think about that? For some of us, it comforts us, right? Some of us, it's like, yeah, Jesus has it. Okay, he's got it. Like, maybe you've gone through hard things, and you've seen, whether it's been in it or maybe even after the fact, that, like, Jesus had it. Like, he was in control, and I can trust him. Maybe you've gone through some hard things and you're not quite sure about that. Like you've watched a friend go through some hard stuff or you've been through some suffering. And when you read this part of the poem, you're like, really? Does Jesus really have it all in hand? Is he really holding on to all this stuff? And how do we reconcile that? Like that there's suffering and there's a compassionate, loving God. That there's war and starvation in the world, but there's an all-powerful God. All the stuff that we see in Jesus, all the stuff we see him do, like, how do we do that? Because those are the real questions in our hearts. And sometimes because it's uncomfortable, we don't really want to ask them or talk about them. Sometimes we feel like maybe we're betraying Jesus a little bit to even go there, or life's just too busy for me to, like, walk down that road. I'm just not going to do it. But let me just remind us that Jesus is not afraid. He's not afraid of our confusion, our frustration, our hurt. He's not afraid of questions that put him on the spot. He's not afraid of that. But we see it, don't we? We see his power. In creation, we see it. In Jesus, we see it. In our lives, we see it. Last weekend at the Kingdom Impact Conference, we prayed for healing for people. And we saw legs grow like, mind blown. Like, we saw legs grow. We saw someone who had this, like, really, really bad asthma, and you could hear it. Like, as they tried to breathe, you could hear, like, stuff going on in the lungs. And we prayed for them. Boom. Healed. Right there. All gone. And we saw someone who couldn't put any weight on their knee, like, jump up onto a chair. Like, what? Like, how the power of God, like, showed up when we prayed for people. And we see that. We see those things. But there's this other truth. Is the power of God in the current situation of a broken and hurting world that we live in. Like, how do we live in that? What are we supposed to do with that? And I'll just say, there's no easy answers. It's not like a one-liner I can give you, you know, fixed it. It can, you know, convince you. There's not one preach that someone can do that can, like, fix all of those problems. And we could go down the road of talking about, like, kingdom theology for any of us that want to talk about that, which I think is important. It's good foundations to understand that stuff, that we understand that Jesus came, and then he left, and he's going to come back again, and we're in this in-between period where we get little down payments of his kingship over all creation, where sometimes we pray and we see it, and it comes. His rule and his reign shows up in that moment. And in other times we pray, and then we don't see it. But there's no formula. There's no formula. And there's we could sit here and talk about a half a dozen other ideas that reconcile all those realities. But if you really think, like, that's what I need right now, what I would actually encourage you to do is to get into a small group. Because it's in community. It's with people. When we ask those questions and have those conversations, that we can really get to the bottom of that stuff. It's not one-off conversations. It's with people in community, loving community. They're going to point you towards Jesus. That's really going to help us understand the whys in this world. Because not one person can really tell you the why of whatever suffering or hard thing that you're going through. But do you know who can? Jesus. And he wants to. And he's been through horrible suffering. He died. He was tortured, he was misunderstood, he was betrayed. He's the only one who can join you in that space and really bring healing and understanding in that place. And he wants to do it. Jesus is the author and the king over all of creation, over all of your situations. But he wants to join you. He wants to be there in your suffering and speak to you and bring healing to you and understanding and all of that stuff. And it's our job as community to actually create the space where that can happen. We don't give platitudes. We don't just tell people, oh, I went through that. It's not a big deal. But we actually say, like, come on, let's journey this together. You're not alone. And we create that space to be able to experience Jesus. Because he's really inviting all of us to experience his kingship and his authority in our lives. So the next little bit there is just one little verse. It's verse 18. And he talks about the church. So the author of this letter, Paul, he wrote a lot of different letters in the New Testament. And he would often talk about the church as the body of Christ. And when I say church, I don't mean like church building. It's not like a place. Like if you follow Jesus, you are the church. It's you. And so that's what he's talking about. We all make up the body. And Jesus is the head of that body. He runs it. He tells us what to do. And I love these little reminders that Paul gives about who's in charge of the church, especially for any of us who've been around church for a long time, maybe been in a lot of different types of church. You know, sometimes we have a lot of opinions maybe on how church should be, and we carry those expectations and those opinions into the room, and sometimes we think, you know, worship should sound like this, you know, the music should be this way, you know, more organ, and you know, maybe it should be louder, it should be a little bit quieter, the preaching should be like this and sound like this, or, you know, the volunteers should do all this stuff, or whatever it is, ministry time should be like this, and maybe we're so audacious to say that if Jesus really had his way in the church, then it would look like this, as if we can totally speak for Jesus like that. And we do. We carry the, sometimes we notice them, sometimes we don't, but we carry that stuff around. And when I would get really like bent out of shape about maybe what people thought about me or things I was doing, my mom would say this to me. She would say, Michael, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple. and that's just the reality that we walk in with lots of opinions and lots of wants and all that stuff. And so many of the ways that we say church should be like this, a lot of it is opinion. And if we're not careful, the real trap isn't about having an opinion. The real trap is that we then make it about me and I and about what I want and try to impose that on other people. And it's just important for us to remember, just take a moment and remember, who's running the church? Who's the director of its mission? Who gives it empowerment? Who gives it resources? It's Jesus. Jesus is in charge. He directs it. He's the leader. We're the followers, all of us. Now, after saying that, I'm going to slightly contradict myself. And I'm going to say this, that Jesus also knows our desires and our preferences and the things that we want. And as long as they don't hurt people or hurt us or get in between people and getting to Jesus, like, I don't know that he cares all that much because he loves expression. He loves when we express ourselves, and the church is going to look like us a little bit. But we want Jesus to make sure that he's the one leading, that he's the one in charge. So verses 19 through 23, this is like the second stanza of the poem here. And Paul isn't like just talking about Jesus in this way to like talk him up, to like, you know, puff up Jesus a little bit. And maybe he is kind of. He's kind of making Jesus, he's trying to make him look a little cool. He's trying to make Jesus famous. Like, he's trying to get him out there. He's trying to lift him up, just like we sang today. He's trying to lift up Jesus. But he's not trying to puff him up with some story. He's trying to reveal the truth to us about who God is, because God is good, and he is smart and clever and compassionate and powerful, and he does love humans, and he's self-sacrificial, and he left, like, all the power of heaven to come down and become a little baby and then grow up to reveal who God was. And like I pointed out earlier, this amazing revelation about how God uses his power, that he didn't use it to lord over people, he used it to serve people, to bring them life. But why does Paul do it? Like, why is he pointing this out to Colossae? Because he, in one hand, said, you guys are doing a great job, but why is he doing it? Because he knows how kind of busy life can get and how much stuff is being thrown at us all the time. And he's speaking to Colossae, and it's some of the same stuff that he would speak to us if he was writing the same letter. It's that society is filled with worship of things all around us. We worship everything. Worship money and power and privilege and freedom. We worship technology. We worship youth. We worship ourselves and beauty and relationships. And sometimes I wonder if we worship safety or if we worship social mobility. Like, we're in a society that just gives the number one spot in our lives just away for free. But we were made for one thing to be in that number one spot, and that's Jesus. And so he lifts up Jesus and he says, remember, look at this guy. He's the all-powerful one who runs everything, who everything was created in him. He is the number one thing. We lift him up. You know, Jesus, when he was on earth, he said, the Son of Man needs to be lifted up. He's talking about himself. He was pointing way back, like thousands of years before, when Moses, when all the people of Israel were in the desert and they were actually dying, and God told Moses, put this like bronze snake on this pole and lift it up, and everyone who looks at it will live and have life. And so Jesus said, I must be lifted up onto the cross so that people can look at me and live. Just as the way as that serpent was lifted up. But like God is, if you read like the entire Bible, he's an amazing storyteller. His foreshadowing is like outrageous. And it's over thousands of years of time. And so Jesus is lifted up, and Paul says, now we lift him up so that the world can live. To get all the distractions out of the way, we need to lift him up. And we need to lift him up in us so that he's the number one thing. And then we need to lift him up to the world so that he can be the focus. When Jesus is the sole focus, when he's the first focus, the only thing that we're orbiting, that's when we have real life. All the other things that promise life don't deliver. But Jesus will deliver this real life. He's the king over it all. He's in charge of it all. And he's made this way. Like we've talked about in our songs and through communion, he's made this way for us to connect with him and for us to find this faith and this hope and this real life in him. As we focus on him. Would you guys stand up with me?
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
Why not come along and visit us? We gather at 3 services across 2 sites on a Sunday and meet during the week in small groups across the city. More information on both of these can be found on our website.
Thanks for listening, and God bless.